Colossians chapter number 2 is where we need to turn in our Bibles. Colossians chapter 2. We have been going through Colossians a little bit at a time, and we have seen that there was a temptation in the city of Colossae for the Christians to fall into just kind of an outward show of Christianity. And boy, isn't that our tendency as human beings, right? And they were falling prey to false doctrine, not understanding all that they had in Christ. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing them a letter to remind them of all that they have in Christ and that they are complete in Him. And in verse number 8, we spent 2 weeks talking about verse number 8, where he warns them that they would beware lest any man would spoil them. Then last week, we started on verses 9 through 12, talking about fullness. And this is kind of, basically, I would title it fullness part number 2 or whatever. But we're going to hopefully finish up with verses 10 through 12. And we looked at verse 9 last week. But let's start there again. Let's read verses 9 through 12. And then we will get right into it since we've already prayed and asked God's blessing on it. Colossians 2, verse 9, "For in him," that's Jesus, right, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So we are complete in Christ. Well, one of the things that we talked about last week was the fact that in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And the fullness means exactly what it sounds like, right? We talked about it, that there's no part lacking. And then because of that, in verse number 10, we point out the fact that it says, "And ye are complete in him." And I hope that you grabbed a hold of what I mentioned to you last week, that the word complete and the word fullness are similar words, or they're almost synonymous words. In the Greek language in which Paul was writing this letter to the Colossian Christians, the word behind the word complete is the root word for the word behind fullness that was found in verse number 9. So that word fullness and the word complete are, again, synonyms. The idea behind it is, in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily, and he's in you, therefore you have everything you need. If he had it all and he's in you, then you have everything you need. That's a great promise. That's something to meditate on and rejoice in. But then the apostle goes into some specifics about what we have in Christ. He talked about the fact that he is the head of all principality and power. But then notice, if you would please, that he says in verse number 11, look with me at the beginning of verse number 11, "in whom," talking about Christ now, "in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So it's important for you and me to understand that because we are in Christ, circumcision is taken care of. And that may not sound like much to you and me because we live in the Western culture that we're in, and we don't live in a Jewish culture. But at that time and in that part of the world, there was this confusion about, well, we know circumcision is important because God gave it to Abraham. We know circumcision is important because God gave it to Moses, and therefore it must be important for us too. Now, we often struggle with that idea of how much do we place an emphasis on God's commands in the law, and how much do we place an emphasis on that? I want to show you some things. Hopefully you'll remember what we learned in Acts chapter 15. Do you remember? This will be several weeks now. We looked at the fact that in Acts chapter number 15, there were some people who came along after Paul and Barnabas and said, okay, the Gentiles have received Christ, that's great, but if they're really going to be saved, they have to be circumcised. Do you remember that? And there was a great dissension between Paul and those people, and they went to Jerusalem and brought it before the apostles, and the apostles came away with the conclusion that it was not God's will to put that burden of circumcision onto the Gentiles as it had been on the Jews. And so it's a good reminder. But again, the temptation still for us is to think that, well, either circumcision is important or it's not important. Let me share with you some passages of Scripture. Keep your place in Colossians chapter number 2. And I want you to see Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And verse, let's start with verse number 9. Genesis 17 and verse number 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now, let me ask you this question. Was that important to God? Well, yes. He put it right there in the scripture for us to see that God's plan for Abraham was, listen, I've made this covenant with you, and now I've got a part for you. And that part for you is every man child of your family or in your house needs to be circumcised. And that's a sign, it's a token of the covenant that we have. So it was important to God, wasn't it? Now look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter number 4. You remember in Exodus chapter number 4, Moses is has been called by God to go back to Egypt. He'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. He's been called by God now to go back to Egypt and to declare to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, is basically what he has said, right? Or is supposed to say. Now look at Exodus chapter number 4 and verse 24. When Moses is heading back to Egypt, notice what happens. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. That's Moses. Then Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. God doesn't give us a whole lot of details in that other than God was serious enough about Moses circumcising his son that when Moses went to obey God by going back to Egypt, but he wouldn't circumcise his son, apparently because Zipporah didn't like it, that God was ready to kill Moses. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think circumcision was important to God? Well, yeah. We could go on and see that it was part of the law that was given. So you can understand why there would be a confusion in the Jewish mindset that, well, circumcision was important to God. It was given to Abraham. It was given to Moses, and God was ready to kill Moses. So isn't it something that God would want done right now? But go back with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 2 and notice what we see here in Colossians 2 and verse number 9. I should say verse number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we'll see this in scripture a little bit later, but did the physical act of circumcision ever save anybody? No. No law ever saved anybody. Yet was it something that God wanted Abraham, Moses, and the children of Israel to do? Yes. Was it important to God? Yes. But did it save anybody? No. So what we find here in the New Testament is an understanding that there is another circumcision that is important that we do get in Christ. Now, it doesn't negate the importance of the Old Testament one. God still wanted them to do that. And that's still a good thing to do. But it never saved anybody. But there is another circumcision that does save. And this circumcision is not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. So can we safely say, and again, we'll see some scriptures about this in a minute, that the physical one should have pointed the Old Testament Jew to the spiritual one. The whole point of it was to show him there's something spiritual in this that you need. And by the way, I would say that probably every law in the Old Testament had that purpose. It was always to point them to Christ. There's something about Christ in this. There's something that you need to see about Christ. Let's look on. It is a circumcision that we see here in Colossians chapter number 2 that is a different kind. And according to Colossians 2, it is a circumcision that is done without hands. What does that mean? It's God's work. It is a circumcision made without hands. It is God's work. Keep your place in Colossians 2. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter number 1. Don't let me lose you in this. Turn with me to these passages of Scripture. You'll want to see this, all right? John chapter number 1. This is a reminder. Though it does not reference circumcision, there is a reference to the fact that in salvation, there is something important that God does. The circumcision that Paul's mentioning in Colossians 2 that we have in Christ is something that God does. It's made without hands. That means it's spiritual. Only God can do it. Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is a spiritual birth that God does when a person gets saved. That's what John is saying here. This salvation that God gives, that gives someone the power to become the Son of God, is something that God alone can do. It's not the will of the flesh. Look with me at John chapter number 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, referenced a new birth that was spiritual. That shows us that in salvation, there's something that God does. And that's the something that makes us complete. There is a circumcision that we receive at salvation that is important. Now, look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter number 2. This circumcision, according to Colossians 2, while you're turning to Romans 2, Colossians 2 tells us that it is in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, this circumcision that we're talking about in Colossians involves the separation of the body from the inner man. Let me say that again. This circumcision that we're talking about in Colossians 2 is a circumcision that involves separating the body from the inner man. What does the word circumcise mean? Well, if you take the word and break it down, there are two words. There's circum, which means around, and size has to do with cutting. There's a scission, okay? Circumcision is to cut around. So think about that for just a minute, and think about the fact that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, says there's a circumcision, there's a cutting away of something, a cutting around something that needs to be done within you, and it is a circumcision. It is a spiritual operation, something that God does. And that circumcision that is done is putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Look with me at Romans chapter number 2, verse 17. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, in other words, those who are not circumcised, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Notice verse 28 now. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which was outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The Apostle Paul there was explaining to us that there is a need for a different kind of circumcision than just what happens medically when a little boy is born. There's something different that needs to be done, and it's something that needs to be done in the heart. That the outward thing is not bad, it's not wrong, but it doesn't save somebody. In fact, all it does is condemn, if that's the only type of religious show that we have. God's goal and desire was always to get mankind to recognize the wickedness of his heart and to seek for God to do an inward work in the inner man. Let me say that again. God's desire was always with the law to humble man and to show him that there was a need for God to do something special in the heart. That the outward showing of religion through the law was intended to break our hearts and help us to recognize this can't possibly atone for my sin. I'm not doing good enough. I'm a failure in this. God, if you're going to do something, something has to be done in the inward man. And these outward shows like circumcision and baptism and all the other religious things that went on in the law, listen, all of these things were an attempt to get man to see that I need God to do something in the heart. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 51. Let me show you an Old Testament character who grabbed a hold of this truth, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This psalm was written by whom? Somebody help me. Who wrote this psalm? David. What was the event or what had happened that caused him to write this psalm? Right, his sin with Bathsheba, exactly. And when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, sometime later he wrote this psalm. So he has been confronted with his sin. Now, was David a good keeper of the law, outside of obviously his sin with Bathsheba? Was he good at it? Probably about as good as anybody. Okay, as far as we know, again, outside of the thing with Bathsheba, he had a pretty good record. And yet, look at what Psalm 51 does. Look at what his sin brought him to. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Please understand, that doesn't mean that the act of conception was sin. That meant that the two individuals involved in the conception were sinners. And at the moment of conception, sin was there. That's what that means. That when he was just the tiniest form of human life, sin was there. That's who he is. At his very core, he's a sinner, is what he means by that. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in, what are the next three words? The inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Notice this, create in me a what? Clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now let's stop there for just a minute. Is David contradicting Moses? Didn't God direct Moses to give the children of Israel specific directions on sacrifices that God wanted made? Yes. So how is it that David can say, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it, thou delightest not in burnt offering? Because David grabbed a hold of the truth that all of this Old Testament law, it's not that God made a mistake, it's not that Moses got it wrong, but all of it was there to point mankind to all of his failure and get him to a place where he was broken, and in that broken state he could say, these sacrifices aren't really going to take away my sin. There's no way that by killing a goat or a bullock or a lamb that this is going to wash away my sin. God, you're going to have to do something more. That was the whole point, that mankind would be broken over that. Now, that's a good reminder for you and me. What is the relationship between us and the law? Well, the Apostle Paul put it this way with Timothy. The law was given for the unrighteous man, to bring him to his knees, basically, so that every mouth would be quieted before God and all the world would become guilty before God, so that we would cry out for mercy. Let's continue to read on what David says here. He says, verse number 17, here's the sacrifices that God does want. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. See, it's not that God didn't like the Old Testament law that was given. It's just that's not all that God wanted. That's not what made God happy. What made God happy was the brokenness on the inside, the contrite heart. And that as the offering was given, there was supposed to be a brokenness there and not a pride. That was the point of the law. And so God was always looking to get mankind to recognize the wickedness of his heart and seek for God to do work in the inward man. However, the idea of the need for an inward circumcision is not a New Testament thing alone. You realize that even in the Old Testament, God spoke about a different circumcision than just the physical one that's a medical thing that happens to a little boy. You understand that God always talked about that in different times in the Old Testament? Let me show you that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I want you to think about how early in Old Testament history Deuteronomy 30 is. We're not talking late in Bible history. We're talking very early on, Deuteronomy 30. The children of Israel have left Egypt, and they've wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and God's re-giving the law to the new generation. That's Deuteronomy. So in Deuteronomy 30, God is going to talk about a new circumcision, a different circumcision than what the law was talking about. And we're talking about that early, God spoke of it. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30, verse number 1, where it says there, let's see here. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. You realize in Deuteronomy, God spoke about a time when he would circumcise their heart, and what would be the result of the circumcision of their heart? They would then obey the Lord and keep his commandments. So do you see now why God's found it important to emphasize to you and me, okay, yes, outward circumcision, is it a good thing? Yes. Is it important to God? Yes. But the real circumcision that God wants is in our hearts. Because when God circumcises our hearts, what will we do? Obey the law. Well, how do we get circumcised in our heart? When we are in Christ, Christ performs that work. It was always something that was in the law. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter number 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Of course, this is many years later. The children of Israel had been in the promised land for a long time. They had fallen into sin, and Jeremiah was really one of the last prophets before Judah was taken into captivity. And in Jeremiah 4, verse 1, notice what the prophet says. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. God had even through the prophet emphasized to them that the real need that they had was a circumcision of the heart. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter number 2. Start with verse number 8. Where it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you got saved, God did a special work in you, and he performed spiritual surgery on you. And here's what that spiritual surgery was. It was God reached into your life, and somehow he did this, and I don't understand it all, but God made a division in you. He cut away the old man from the new man. He cut away the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He made a separation, a division in your body. I remember years ago, and some of you were in the church at that time, when my dad was pastor here, and he used to, I don't remember if he did it ever here, I saw him do it in other places, where he took a chalkboard and he was an excellent artist like me, and he drew a figure of a man. And he put three parts in that man, because man is body, soul, and spirit. So he'd draw a man, and then on the inside he'd draw another man, and then on the inside of that he would draw another man. And he would illustrate how the inward man is the spirit, and outside of the spirit is the soul, and outside of the soul is the body. That's what you and I see. But according to this, the body is the sinful part. And so God, when we were placed in Christ, reached in and performed surgery, and he cut away the body of the sins of the flesh. He made a separation to the point where now you and me, when God looks on you, he does not see the sinful part of you. He sees that part as separated from the real you, the one that he created, where, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that all things are become new. Old things are passed away. God looks in and he sees the new man that he created, that one that has been born again. You and I, when we see ourselves, we look in the mirror and we see the failures that we have a tendency to focus on the outward man. But we have a need to remember that in Christ, that's been circumcised. It's been cut away. And I'm thankful for that. I don't understand it all. I don't have all the details. I don't know that I even know all the nuances. But I know what the Word of God says, that that has been cut away. I have everything I need in Christ. And so that's an important thing for you and me to remember. Now, does God want us still to fulfill the law? Well, yes, but not in an attempt to be saved or even in an attempt to make God happy with us. God wants us, as we learned, by the way, in the Lake Superior Conference on Preaching, God wants us to complete the law because those are the things that he loves. God loves it when we're honest with one another, when we take care of the poor and the widow, when we keep a day set aside for him, when we tithe and show that we are trusting in God, when we do this thing or that thing. God is pleased with those things when we remember him, but we're doing them now because we love him and not with some need to outwardly please God. No, listen, that was all taken care of in Christ. Now I get to serve him in liberty because I love him. Not under bondage because I've got to make him happy. Do you understand the difference? All because I'm in Christ. We were given a wonderful gift when we got saved. Lord willing, the next time we look at Colossians, we'll talk about how we were buried with him in baptism, verse number 12. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed here in just a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for what you've given us in Christ. Lord, I know that in a very feeble way, I have shared with your people, your congregation here, what we have been given in you. Lord, I pray that you would even bring to their mind and their heart other scriptures and other truths of things that will be applicable. Lord, I pray you'd help us to grab a hold of all that we have in you. And Lord, we thank you, and today as a congregation, we give you glory, honor, and praise that you have given us salvation in Christ. And now, Lord, I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Lord, would you keep us physically safe? I pray for those who drive as a vocation. Lord, would you keep them safe through the weather that we're having these days? And Lord, for even those who just have a lot of driving that they do, keep them safe. Lord, for all of us, that we would just be physically safe, but Lord, more than that, spiritually. I pray, dear Lord, that as we go about our day tomorrow and Friday and then Saturday and again on Sunday, Lord, that we would walk with you. Would you draw us to your word? Help us to have understanding as we read your word. Lord, would you keep us from false doctrine when it comes in front of us? Lord, would you help us to understand quickly that it is of the devil, that we would not fall prey to his lies? Lord, that we would be faithful, that we would love one another, that we would love souls. Please give us these things. Lord, I thank you that you will. We're trusting you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.